Our scripture is paraphrased here from James 4, verses 2 and 3. God is accessible to us, is he not? And he reminds us that we can have all things that we need to have. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. So now Tony's going to give us a full explanation of that.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Sabbath day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you promised to give us and that you will be here with us today in this, your holy sanctuary. Father, please reveal to us Jesus through your word. And I pray that you will do that to each of our hearts. Lord, help us not to be unmindful of your words, but to truly open our hearts to receive your word and the blessing that you have for us in it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I talk more openly about the Word of God and what it means to us, our experiences with it. What I'm hoping is that you guys will be willing to share your experiences with the Word of God. And for instance, a promise that has meant something special to you during a time in your life that was a dark time, or something that brought you hope or encouragement, or maybe an answer to prayer. Because God's Word, we're told, is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, living and powerful, it says. There's a lot of great sermons out there. Many, many amazing sermons by David Asterick and Doug Batchelor and Dwight Nelson. And the list goes on and on. Ivor Myers. If we wanted a great sermon, we could stay at home and watch one on the internet. But God's word says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And why is that? Why do we come together? It's not just to hear a good sermon. Because we can do that at home by ourselves. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because we are to come together to provoke one another to love and good works. So it's an interaction. God wants this assembling of ourselves together to be open discussion of real Christian issues, real issues that we face in our Christian lives. He wants it to be real to us, not just something that we come and listen and agree with and then go home and go about our ways just like we always did before. It needs to be something that actually gives us strength, gives us hope, and builds us up. And we can do that for each other. As we do that for each other, we are built up, right? We all receive a blessing when we help each other and share what God has done for us, or how God has helped us, or whatever it might be. So I would like you to be thinking of something like that. And I just want to summarize my message before we do that. But be thinking of a special Bible verse or one that you've found challenging to your beliefs. That is okay too. What I'm going to do right now is hold up a $50 bill in this hand and a little IOU in this hand. How many of you would choose this over this? Not very many probably, right? Or you might ask, well, whose name is on the IOU? Who's responsible for cashing that IOU? Oh, and by the way, this is $1 trillion, right? So not very many people. We all know that there's nobody in the world that's that rich that could afford to fulfill a $1 trillion IOU note. But this, all this is paper as well. But guess what? The U.S. government stands behind this paper, right? Well, on the other side of this IOU is a verse from the Word of God. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So here we have another, basically an IOU. And what kingdom stands behind this IOU? It's the kingdom of the creator of the universe. And this has way more authority than this, or the government that represents this. And yet our hearts are drawn after this, aren't they? Our inclination is, man, I want that. I can find that at home in my Bible. And we just dismiss it. We're very quick to dismiss the Word of God and the power that it represents. And I don't know if you have ever stopped to think about that. And so, if you don't mind, look at this. Here's a whole list of the promises of the Word of God. Of course, there's thousands of promises from the Word of God, but these are a select few that I've come across that have really inspired me, and they have such open-ended possibilities. I highlighted the words in yellow, if I happen to have a color one, that really make it all-inclusive. For instance, in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So you will find God when you search for him. In John 6:37 and 47, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There's no possibility of Jesus casting out one person who comes to him, according to this promise from God's word. And then Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." What an amazing promise, everlasting life. Then, of course, there's Philippians 4:13 and 19. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God shall supply all your need." There's no room for missing anything or needing anything, is there? Covers everything. And you can go down the list. "Whatever things you ask, if you believe you receive them, you will have them." And then, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." And then Jesus says in John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And the list goes on. In Exodus, it says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." The Lord who is the creator of the universe says, "I am the Lord who heals you." And with that assurance, then we have James 5 that says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." We have these assurances that are in the Word of God. They are the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God is living and powerful. And yet, we look around us at our own lives. And when something comes up, what do we do? Where do we go? What do we turn to? We even have the promises of God in 1 John 4:18 that there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. And when we get fearful, do we turn to God or do we turn to this world? Do we turn to the things of this world to comfort us, to numb us, to fulfill our desires and our needs? It seems to me, in my experience, in my personal walk, that I see the promises of God, I get excited, I hear stories about people who have claimed his word and experienced amazing miracles. And then in my own life, I go to these promises and say, this is exactly what I need. This is the promise for me from God's word, and I claim it. And I don't see the results. I don't see the answer to that promise that is clearly says that I should have. In my experience, it's been 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when I find myself in a situation that I am tempted, whatever the temptation is, I claim this promise. And as soon as I claim the promise, then in 9 times out of 10, then I go ahead and do the very thing that I'm asking for God's help to help me not do. And so after that happens enough times, then I feel like, well, something's wrong. Either God's promise is broken, or I don't know, I'm asking amiss, like it says in James 4. Maybe I'm asking for a wrong motive or a wrong reason, or maybe I'm not fulfilling all the conditions. Maybe I don't have faith. Maybe I don't have the righteousness that I need for God to hear my prayers. And so we kind of give up. We don't keep searching for the answer or the blessing that God has promised. And you know what we do when we do that? When it gets to the point where even when somebody's sick, how often do we come together as a church and bring the elders together and anoint somebody for healing? Not very often. So I don't think that I'm the only one that experiences apparent brokenness in God's promises in my life. I know that other people do too, and I know that this is a problem of us as a church in general. We don't expect the miracles of God because we've tried to claim the promises. We've tried to experienced the power of God's word in our lives, and it's fallen short again and again. And we deal with this in different ways. But a lot of times we just stop asking because we don't want to face the reality that something's broken. And it's either God's word or it's our hearts or our souls that are broken and in need of a Savior. And I would say all the conditions to God answering our prayers, claiming his promises, are the same conditions of eternal life, is our acceptance with God, forgiveness of sins. All these conditions are related. So what I'm focusing on this morning is getting our hearts right so that we can claim the power in the Word of God. But this is an eternal, salvational issue that is so important, far beyond just having God answer our prayers. This is about establishing a covenant relationship with God, where God will be covenanted to fulfill his word in our lives. And so I want to talk about a person who was known for their answers to prayer. And this is George Mueller. He was a great man of faith, and I'm sure we've all heard of him. He had orphanages in England. He started orphanages. He took care of 10,000 orphans during his lifetime through his orphanages. I think he had over 100 orphanages, and he started 117 schools. He distributed 300,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testaments, and among other things. And I know you've all heard of the story where he had his orphans in the orphanage and they didn't have any food in the cupboards. And he said, "Okay, everybody, we need to all sit down to eat." And his wife or the kitchen cook was like, "What? Do you know about something that I don't know about? Because we don't have any food." And he said, "Yeah, but we need to sit down and thank God, because God has promised to provide us food." And so they all sat down and prayed. And as he said amen, there was a knock at the door. And of course, a truckload of bread, and I think a separate person came bringing milk. And they had enough food for days. But it was through his faith and through sitting down and praising God for his promised word that these promises came to reality. And by the end of his life, he kept a journal of every prayer that God answered. By the end of his life, he had over 50,000 direct answers to prayer. And 5,000 of those, so about 10%, were answered on the day that he asked. So what does that mean? 9 out of 10 of the prayers that he prayed for weren't answered the day he asked. He had to keep praying and keep asking and keep believing. So that's a very important thing to note. And even though he started out as a very, very poor man who couldn't afford food to feed his children, he never asked for a single penny from anybody else in the world. He only asked God for his needs. And by the time he passed away, he had been given the equivalent in today's money of over $75 million. And so not only did he support all these children and orphanages, but he supported missionaries around the world and missions in his day, as well as sending Bibles and doing all this other things. Besides, you would think that supporting orphans was a big enough deal. Starting a new orphanage every year or two, that would be a pretty much full-time endeavor. But no, he continued to receive these blessings from God, and God continued opening the doors of heaven to pour out blessings upon this man. And here's some of his very own words. He says, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times my prayers have been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes." George Mueller never gives up. And those are his words. And then he goes on, "Let not Satan deceive you," writes Mr. Mueller during those faith-wrenching days, "in making you think that you could not have the same faith. But that is only for persons situated as I am, with orphanages and kids that depend on you. When I lose such a thing as a key, I ask the Lord to direct me to it, and I look for an answer to my prayer. When a person whom I have an appointment does not come, I ask the Lord to be pleased to hasten him to me, and I look for an answer. Thus, in all my temporal and spiritual concerns, I pray to the Lord and expect an answer to my request. And may not you do the same, dear believing reader." And it goes on to say, there's a list of spiritual gifts. I think it's Corinthians. And one of the gifts is the gift of miracles. Another is the gift of faith. And he said, I have not been given the gift of faith as listed in the gifts of the Spirit. I only have the normal faith of a normal person. It's nothing supernatural about it. I just claim the word of God and just keep claiming it until it happens. And he said, that's all there is. It's nothing special about my experience. And one key of, and he lists several keys here of what he did to develop his relationship that allowed him to do that. He says, number one, and any Christian, he says, can have my experience if they follow these rules. Number one is read the Bible and meditate upon it. God has become known to us through prayer and meditation upon his word. Okay, once you do that, then seek to maintain an upright heart and a good conscience. And on his 90th birthday, he was talking to someone about his relationship with God, and he said, not one day in my whole life, the past adult life at least, did I ever go to bed at night without a clear conscience. I confessed anything that I might have done and had a clear conscience before God every night and every morning. And I made that a priority in my life. Number three, if we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried. And therefore, through trial, be strengthened. So when we ask for an increase of faith, we need to expect that God will give us that, sometimes through trial, unfortunately. But what I see our experience today being so far short of this, my experience especially, but the church in general, God says that, and I hope that if you have time to read some of these other Spirit of Prophecy quotes and Bible quotes, God is actually dishonored in the way that we live today as Christians. We live a powerless, spiritless life. We don't live with these promises of God being manifest in our lives in miracles and praise and trust the way that we ought to if they were real. If these promises were real to us, we would not fear. We would have the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding. And yet we come so far short of this, but instead of addressing our deficiencies, we try to ignore them. And when somebody gets sick, we don't follow the counsel and the word of God and claim the promises of the word of God like we ought to do if we had this power that God wants to give us. And the greatest power of all that God wants to give us is Jesus' blood, because we look at our selfishness, we look at our worldliness, and we just want to give up. And we don't want to come before the throne of God because we are so sinful and we're so selfish and we're so comfortable in this world. We don't want that cross of Jesus to be placed upon our back. We don't want to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that Jesus drank and that Jesus was baptized with. And so we go on about our day without the power of God in our lives. We go about our week without the power of God in our church. And I think it's time that we start addressing these issues. Are the promises of God broken? Is he powerful today like he was in the Apostles' day, like he was in George Mueller's day? I believe he is. And what's broken, I believe, is our covenant relationship with God that allows us to take hold of these promises and claim them by faith and experience the power in our lives. But as I was saying, we don't have to be discouraged because of our condition, because what God is looking for, what God is looking to, is the blood of Jesus, right? And 1 John 2:7, God says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what God is looking for is not our track record or our righteousness, but he's looking for the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that has merit whatsoever in God's estimation. And if you can turn to Hebrews 10 verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So our only confidence is in the blood of Jesus, isn't it? We have the confidence to be able to enter God's immediate presence, not because of our righteousness, not because we've gone this long one week without sinning or one day without sinning, that doesn't earn us anything. And we might have sinned 100 times today, but our confidence in coming before the throne of grace to seek mercy and find grace to help in our time of need is the blood of Jesus. That has merit in God's eyes, and we all have access to that. There's no reason for us to be experiencing a powerless Christian life that brings dishonor to God. And just like the example with the money versus the word of God, each one of them is a currency. God's word is a currency. And a nation, a kingdom, its reputation is judged partly on the value of the currency. Think of Germany during the 1920s. They went through hyperinflation. Their currency went from being 4 German marks to 1 US dollar to 4 trillion German marks to 1 US dollar. Their currency lost almost all of its value. A whole wheelbarrow full of cash would not buy 1 loaf of bread. And it's because people lost confidence in that nation, in that kingdom. They would not trust that currency to do anything. And sometimes we as Christians devalue the currency of God, which is his word, through the way that we live our lives with a spiritless, powerless experience. And God's word in 2 Timothy 3:5 said that this is our problem in the last days, that God's people would have a form of godliness. They would come to church. They would claim to believe the promises of God. And they would praise God for his promises. And yet they would deny the power of God to live a godly life. And that is us. We are God's church. This word is talking directly to us. And really, our only hope is to wake up and see our true condition and realize that we're devaluing the word of God by the way we live our lives, by failing to take hold of God's promises and plead with God for souls. But God is always merciful. His mercy endures forever. That is one of my favorite characteristics of the character of God and in the promises of his word. He says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so is my mercy towards those who fear me. And another place it says, his mercy endures forever. And we can always come to God with the blood of Jesus, not because of who we are or what we have done, but we can come with the blood of Jesus and enter the holiest place of the heavenly sanctuary, into God's very presence, and receive the same covenant relationship that helps us enter into the power of God. And I don't know, is there anybody that would like to share a promise of encouragement? Because there's so many beautiful promises of encouragement in God's word. And I will start with Revelation 3. That's one that I always find encouraging. Even though God has just told the last day church that he would spit them out of his mouth the way that they were living their lives, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And this is the surety that we have from Jesus, that he will also let us sit down with him in his throne. But until we feel our need of him, we can't turn to him. And so he has to use harsh words sometimes in order to help us sense our need. Yeah, thank you, Mike.
Yeah, 3 quick ones, Tony. One, when I wasn't a Christian, and after I became one and I seen this promise where it said, God, you will never leave us nor forsake us.
Yeah.
So that promise was true because he brought me to the throne of grace. The second one was when I realized in 3 John 2 where he said, beloved, above all, I wish for you to prosper and be in health just as your soul prospereth, and open the door to the health message and how that affects us spiritually as well as physically and mentally. And the other one is a growing Christian that I have to claim every day because the devil has a tendency to try to beat you up, is in Philippians 1:6.
Yes.
Be confident in this very thing. He who has begun a good work and you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I praise the Lord for that because he took me from a world that's hard to believe that I lived that life to where I am today, but it took 38 years, but he never gave up on me. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That's wonderful. Yes, Sheila.
I have been a worrier my whole life. Even as a child, my parents would tease me about worrying and being fearful. And that's something that I've really had to deal with through my life. And I love how God brings blessings out of dealing with something like that. When we lived in Kentucky, we lived way out in the country up on a hill, and we got quite a bit of snow there. And as Tony can attest to, I am fearful of driving in snow. I just absolutely don't want to at all. And we even got a four-wheel vehicle, and I mean, one time I had to slide off into the ditch because just couldn't make it up a hill. But he would always tell me, claim God's promises. And I remember finding this verse in Isaiah 41:13. It says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, Fear not, I'm with thee." So I can remember coming down our steep hill one day. There's a creek bed that kind of fell off on one side, and just feeling that fear grip me, like, am I going to make it down the hill this time? And praying that verse, saying, "Lord, why do I need to fear? You are right here holding my hand. I don't need to be afraid anymore." Mm-hmm. And just then, this peace washed over me, and I just realized how beautiful everything was. And I think that God will do that when we claim his promises. He'll take away whatever we're seeking him for and instead give us his beauty. Amen. And I'm really thankful that he helps us to see past our fears. And even when we start to go down a thought processing of worries about our family or our children or what's going to happen, we can ask him to help us take our thoughts captive and know that he is with us and not forsaking us, as Mike just said. And it gives us such peace and assurance that he will not allow anything to happen that is not according to his will.
Amen. Thank you. God is so good. Yes, Dave.
Joy and I used to occasionally visit a church where they would have the visitors stand up and claim a promise of God, which could be a little bit intimidating for a visitor. So this is fair warning. If you go and visit a church, be prepared. And I thank you, Tony, for giving me some time to think about this before getting up and claiming a promise. But I do have one I'd like to share here.
Thank you.
Matthew 25, it's verse 34. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Amen.
And the thing that's just so amazing about this promise is that before we were even thought of, God prepared a place for us. What a blessing.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, thank you. God is so amazing. And yeah, I have an experience like Sheila, that back in Kentucky, I was starting to get sick, and I don't remember exactly where I was in my life, but I was working still, and I got into such a severe panic attack thinking about my future that I had to pull off the road because I couldn't physically drive the car, and I had to stop alongside the road and just sit there. And I believe it was through that experience, I don't know if it was at that moment that God brought the text to my mind, but within the next day, because this was a very bad episode of anxiety and panic, and it lasted for a while, but I think that was the worst that it ever got. And God brought the verse to my mind somehow, I don't remember exactly, that perfect love casts out all fear. And I thought, wow, that, I guess I've probably mentioned this before, but that is the key to almost everything. If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. If we have the love of God, we won't have fear or panic or anxiety. So teach us, Lord, how to love. But I claimed that promise and found great peace. And so the promises of God, even though we're not living up to them fully, we can still reach out for them and claim them and be blessed by them, I believe. It doesn't mean that none of God's promises work for us if we don't have that perfect covenant relationship. We can still trust the blood of Jesus, can't we? And his always. There's never a time when that is not effective for us. Yeah, Jenny.
I want to praise the Lord because he has sent a blessing in my life. I had a problem. Somebody backed over my water meter. Gave me quite a challenge there, you might say, and it had continued into settling of my house, the foundation. So anyway, as in a blessing through the Lord, he said to be quiet. And he sent me a party of my relatives.
Oh, praise
God. And thank God it's fixed.
Oh, praise God. That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing. Pulani.
Well, me and Gary came from Hawaii, but we prayed that we would find a church that worship on Saturday as well.
Oh.
But both of us have been blessed, and We are warriors of God, believe it or not. And
yes.
We are like church. You see, we're in a church right now, but Jesus said we are the church.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
So we have to continue to walk and with His Spirit also every yes. day.
So. Yes, that's right.
Yes.
Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, and it doesn't have to be a promise from the Word of God. It can just be an experience or a testimony. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm Nanette.
I like this verse in Lamentations. It's Lamentations 3:22 and 23. And it became especially meaningful to me when the Paradise Fire happened mm-hmm. and my cousins and my aunt and uncle got out safely, and many other people did too. Yeah. And it says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness.
Wow, that's amazing. Thank you. That really takes on a new life, doesn't it? When you have a specific situation where a promise just jumps out and fits perfectly like that. That's amazing. And let me read this real quick, and then Eileen. This is the first quote of the Spirit of Prophecy on page 2. And this is what really inspired me when I read this. Now, the Spirit of Prophecy, Mrs. White said, her writings would not be necessary if we followed what the Bible said. There would be no need for the Spirit of Prophecy, but the light God gave her was to direct us to the Word of God, the Bible. And this is an excellent example of that. It says, it is impossible for any human mind to comprehend all the richness and greatness of even one promise of God. Our human mind can't even comprehend the richness and greatness of one promise. One person catches the glory from one point of view, another the beauty and grace from another point of view, another point. And the soul is filled with heavenly light. If we saw all the glory, the spirit would faint. But we can bear far greater revelations from God's abundant promises than we now enjoy. It makes my heart sad to think how many lose sight of the fullness of blessing designed for us. They are so contented, feeling, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And know not that they have need of everything worth having. And when I read this, I was thinking, wow, we have so much to share with each other. Because like that promise of Lamentations 3:22 and 3 has always meant so much to me in my walk. Every morning I can wake up with a clean slate and come before God with His mercies new every morning. And then to hear how it meant something special in your life and some totally different way of looking at it and applying it to not being consumed through fire. I mean, it's just incredible. And these are God's promises that are living and powerful. And so, yeah, Eileen.
I like Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We have moved countless times, and everywhere I go has its challenges. And so I can either look at the challenges or I can look at the other side. And I have learned, like Paul, to be content where I am. I loosely translate it, bloom where you're planted, because that's kind of a command from God as well as a promise that if we look at the good of where we are, we'll be content. Mm-hmm. And God wants us, He doesn't want us to be so content that we want to stay here on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
But He doesn't want us to be unhappy with where He's put us.
Right.
And so that's why I like that, Philippians 4:11.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Okay. I appreciate you guys sharing. It means so much to me, and I know it does to each of us. It's so encouraging to hear other people's experiences, and I wish we could spend more time doing just that. I truly didn't think that what I had to summarize would take that long, actually. But I do want to close with this experience. It's a couple of short paragraphs of George Mueller's experience one time when he was on a ship. And maybe you've heard this, but it's an amazing story. Says, Mr. and Mrs. Mueller set off for the United States in August 1877 aboard the Sardian off Newfoundland. The weather turned cold and the ship's progress was seriously retarded by the fog. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened which was to revolutionize his whole life. George Mueller appeared on the bridge. Captain, I have come to tell you I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. I'm sorry, that's impossible, said the captain. Very well, said Mueller. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 52 years. let us go down into the chart room and pray. The captain wondered which lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. Mr. Mueller, he said, do you know how dense this fog is? No, he answered. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Mueller then knelt down and prayed simply. When he had finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and told him not to. First, you do not believe he will. And second, I believe he has. And there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. The captain looked at Mueller in amazement. Captain, he continued, I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get to an audience with the king. Get up, captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. The captain walked across the door and opened it. The fog had lifted, and it was the captain himself who later told the story of this incident, and who was subsequently described by a well-known evangelist as one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And that was after seeing the way God answered powerfully in George Mueller's life. He became devoted. So that's what God wants us to live, is that kind of devoted life that people see the power of God in us and choose to also live that same devoted life for God. And Mueller's advice is, it is not enough to begin to pray. He advises us nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer unto the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and in not expecting the blessing. He prayed for four of his friends. Two of them were converted after just a few short years. But two of them, he prayed for over 50 years that they would be converted, and they never were in his lifetime, but after he died, they both became converted. An amazing testimony to perseverance in prayer. So we can never become discouraged when it appears that God is not answering our prayers, but we should consider our hearts and make sure that there's nothing standing between our hearts and the Savior, because the Bible does say that our sins can separate God's ears from hearing us. So if you will bow your heads with me and let us claim the blood of Jesus, that we have a song first. Let's sing this song. And as we sing the song, hymn number 518, I want you to think about the words and ask yourself, am I standing on the promises or am I just standing on the premises? Are we just standing here or are we actually literally standing on God's word? Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your promises and your word that are powerful and living and special to each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Jesus' blood to cover us and cleanse us. And through the merits of his blood, that we can come confidently before your throne of grace this morning and seek mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Lord, we each need you. We each need a deeper walk with you, a deeper outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives to enter into the everlasting covenant of blessing and promise and rest that you want for each one of us. Lord, thank you for blessing us with this new experience in your word and trusting you that we are seeking. In Jesus' name we ask this, and we thank you for your presence here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.